Amen. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When we consider this verse of Scripture and this text that the Lord has laid on my heart for this gospel meeting tonight, I believe we're considering one of the clearest statements in the Bible concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's one of those wonderful titles of Christ that sets forth the very nature of his coming into this world, his death upon the cross. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Such a title calls our attention to the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us to the very center and heart of the glorious gospel of Christ. Christ as a Lamb, Christ the Lamb, gives himself in sacrificial death for sinners like us. It brings us to consider, I believe, the wonderful titles of Christ in the Bible. I cannot find in all of Scripture a better description than the Lamb of God, or the Lamb that was sent from God, than I find here in the words of John. Twice over, because the next day he preached the same sermon. And I know sometimes people would say, I know preachers and they preach the same sermon over and over again. And you're looking at one of them. And you might say, well, nobody else does that. You'll not find that in the Bible, but you will. Because on one day, John preached the sermon, Behold the Lamb of God. And if you read down this chapter, it says, and the next day, he preached the same sermon, Behold the Lamb of God. And you might say he had a different audience. Well, I don't think so. Because I think many stayed in the wilderness with John. Many stayed out there listening to his preaching. But on those occasions, he presented to the nation of Israel and introduced Christ. What a privilege to introduce Christ to the nation as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now to a Gentile reader, you know what a Gentile is, he's a non-Jew. To a Gentile reader, the title Lamb of God has little or no meaning. It doesn't mean much to the Gentile world. But to a Jew, to an Israelite, to those who were of the stock of Abraham, to those who felt they had pedigree, the covenant ancient people of God, Israel, the Lamb meant everything to them. And John, whenever he echoed those words across Jordan River and into the wilderness as people were gathering and as the multitude stood before him, the Jews with significance would have known the importance of that title. You see, it was the Lamb that God used from the beginning of time to teach people, and especially his national people Israel, the nature and the meaning of his redemptive purpose. From the beginning of time, I would even go to Adam and Eve and believe that it was the Lamb that was slain when they sinned in the garden, whose blood was shed, and they saw for the first time an illustration, a picture, and a foreshadowing of God's dear Son coming, dying the innocent for the guilty, the just for the unjust. The Lamb was introduced from the very beginning of time, that God would set forth the redemptive work of his dear Son. And furthermore, Israel would have known its history. Coming there into Abel, he took of the firstlings of the flock, and I believe it was a lamb. And that lamb was slain. It was placed on the altar. Its very flesh was burnt and offered to God as a sacrifice. Cain came with the work of his hands. He came with the fruit of the land. He had worked hard with the sweat of his brow. His offering was rejected, and Abel's offering was accepted, because God was teaching the world the nature and the meaning of his redemptive purpose in this world. Then you take Israel as a people. Whenever they were in Egypt, God taught them the nature and the meaning of their deliverance from bondage. The lamb was taken. The lamb was slain. Its blood was placed into a basin. That bunch of hyssop, that little herb, was taken, and it was dipped in the hyssop, and it was sprinkled upon the doorpost and upon the top post of the door. And they realized that it was the Paschal Lamb, or the Passover Lamb. God taught them that the Lamb would be the picture of a substitute. The Lamb would be a picture of an innocent substitute and sacrifice for sin. It pointed to Christ. It pointed to the Messiah. You remember on the Day of Atonement, that was exactly what happened in Leviticus chapter 16. Read there that the Lamb was slain, its blood was brought before God, the sins of the nation were confessed, and God accepted them by faith in the precious blood of the Lamb that portrayed, that pictured, that illustrated, that literally pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, every morning, every evening, Israel were required to slay a lamb. First thing in the morning, they killed a lamb and its blood was shed. Last thing at night, they killed the lamb, and its blood was shed. There was no entrance into God's presence but through the death of the lamb and the shedding of its blood. Now you can see that history upon history, and all the Bible's history, God was doing something through the lamb. He was teaching people the nature and meaning of his salvation, so the Jew recognized, fully understood the meaning of that title. But to have this title now personified, that they were used to a type, now comes the anti-type. They were used to a shadow, now comes the substance. They were used to looking at the picture, now comes the full embodiment of God's salvation. John personified the Lamb of the Jewish old economy, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb that ends every other sacrifice of the Lamb under the old Jewish economy." Now you see, the reason why God was teaching through the Lamb the nature and meaning of redemption was this. That whenever a man or a woman, a young person, boy or girl, sins against God, they must pay for their sin. Now that's important. And if you learn nothing else in this gospel tent mission, I want you to learn this, young man, young woman. I want you to learn this, man, woman, young or old. I want you to understand something. God always punishes sin. There's never a time he excuses sin. He does not sweep it under the carpet. Let's say, for instance, I did something bad on you. I did something wrong and I came to you. I offended you. I grieved you. I caused you heartache and unnecessary mental torture and pain by an action that I did. And I come to you and I say to you, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I apologize. I'm deeply sorry for that. Would you forgive me? You don't require me to offer a sacrifice. You don't require me to go through some form of penance. No. As a human being, you extend to me a spirit of forgiveness. That's all that's required. Well, you should never think that God is like us. God does not simply require some sentimental forgiveness in the sense of just saying you're sorry. No, I'm telling you, God requires the punishment of every sin. And sin must be punished. And it doesn't matter where sin is found. It must be punished. For God to be God, he must punish sin. And God does punish sin in two ways. Now you remember this. One, he punishes sin personally on a sinner in hell. God punishes sin. Or he punishes sin secondly, vicariously. That's a big word, and we don't want to bring big words to a meeting like this, but it simply means by means of a substitute or sacrifice. Either way, God punishes sin. He either punishes sin on you personally in hell, or vicariously by means of a substitute. That is someone taking your place, bearing your sin on his own body. God punishing that sin on another person. God on another victim, holding that person accountable for your sin, and then being punished for that sin, and also suffering the penalty for that sin. And there is a doctrine that we love to preach as evangelists. It's called the doctrine of the great transferal. And it means this. placed on the cross as the Lamb of God. He has transferred to his body the sins of all his repentant, believing people. And those sins are fully met on the body of Christ. And God pours out his wrath. His justice will not hold back. He will not spare his only begotten and well-beloved Son. No, he will punish Christ, who knew no sin, for your sin and mine. He will suffer the just for the unjust, once for all, and offer himself as a sacrifice to God. And so I'm telling you now, you cannot transfer sin legally, not morally, but legally to the body of Christ without transferring its punishment and its penalty. Christ must take the full weight of our sin. He must bear the full judgment of God upon that sin. God must visit wrath and punishment for sin upon the body of his dear Son if sinners are ever to be saved. And listen, if a man or a woman, young person, dies without Christ, and they die in their sin, I told you, God still punishes sin, either on the body of his dear Son as your substitute, or upon your own soul in that awful place called hell. And so God introduced the Lamb until the coming of his dear Son. And when Christ arrived on the scene, who is God veiled in human flesh, John personified the Lamb. And he says, behold, the Lamb pictured in the Old Testament, the Lamb that was foreshadowing something there under the old Jewish rite, ceremony, and economy. Here he is, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as we think of this wonderful title, there are some things I want to suggest to you. The first thing is this. I want you to consider, and it's important, the significance of this title. The Bible says, behold. God is calling your attention. The word means give consideration. Look. It literally means in its force. God's saying, I want you to stop now in your tracks. God has stopped you. And he's wanting your attention. And he's speaking to you. And he's calling you now to consider the Lamb of God. And the significance of that title, I believe, has been lost today. We have in what we call ecumenical circles, that is, individuals who say they're clergymen, some are clergywomen, some are lay preachers as they're called, and some have been brought into some office in the church and they call themselves ministers of Christ. And they say that the title Lamb of God has nothing whatsoever to do with Christ dying on the cross. They say it's an attribute of the Lamb that we liken to Christ. And they preach this title like this. Christ is meek and gentle like a lamb. And therefore he sets an example for us. We must be like little lambs. We must be meek and gentle as we handle our neighbor. We must be meek and gentle as we handle our enemies. We must be like the lamb. Nobody's denying that our Lord Jesus Christ possesses the attributes of one who is meek and gentle. We know that. The Bible teaches that even in the book of Romans we read about the meekness and the gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this title has nothing whatsoever to do with the attributes of Christ. It's everything to do with the atonement of Christ. The work that he finished at the place called Calvary. And so we find John introducing Christ now to the nation as the Lamb. In other words, the Lamb of the Old Testament was Christ. The Lamb of the Jewish economy was Christ. Abel's Lamb was Christ. The Passover Lamb was Christ. The Lamb of Atonement was Christ. The Lamb of the morning and the evening sacrifice was Christ. What Abraham saw on Mount Moriah that day, because our Lord Jesus said these words, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. What did he mean by that? The Jews took up stones to stone the Lord Jesus and said, how could it be? Thou art not even 50 years of age, and have you seen Abraham? Then our Lord gave forth his own title before Abraham was,
I am.
That's the divine title of Jehovah. That's why they picked the stones up, the Stonehead. And Abraham saw the Lord Jesus Christ dead. And how did he see it on Mount Moriah? I'll tell you how he saw it. He saw the ram caught by its horns in the thicket. He took his son and the knife and he was about to kill and offer his son as a sacrifice as God had asked him to do, until the Lord called from heaven and says, Abraham, you're not to kill your son. And he saw the lamb and he said to his son as they were going up the mountain, they were carrying the sticks, they had the fire in the center and as they were bringing it up the mountain, the son Isaac said to his father, where is the lamb? What a remarkable statement we have. God shall provide himself a lamb. Now we could miss the meaning of that. Let's slow down. Let's read it more carefully. God will provide himself the lamb. Do you see the meaning there? Abraham saw that. God would be the lamb. God is the lamb. The lamb that we see in the Old Testament, the literal, the real lamb that you would know, that you would see, God's created little creature. That lamb was a picture of the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that that lamb suffered, physically, really, literally, Christ would suffer. The innocent for the guilty. The sinless, little, perfect lamb would die the death of one who was guilty. What a wonderful picture. So God is introducing us to the Lamb. And friends, listen to me. We know nothing of Christ at all unless we know him as the Lamb for sinners slain. We know nothing of Christ, nothing of the peace of God and sins forgiven and the joy of eternal life unless we know Christ as a Lamb that was slain for me. We will never be in heaven unless we have taken by faith the value, virtue, and the victory and vitality of the finished work and precious shed blood of the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now tell me, what think ye of Christ? What is Christ to you? We'll see this as we close this sermon. The people view Christ the Lamb. But tell me, have you ever trusted in God's Lamb for salvation? Have you ever rested in the blood of the Lamb for peace with God and the forgiveness of all your sin? It's very interesting, before we move on, exactly how John introduced the Lord Jesus to the nation of Israel. Now, if I was standing by the borders of Jordan in Bethabara there, if I had a multitude before me, I might say to that multitude, behold, the Son of God. And I would be right in saying that. But why did John then introduce him first as the Son of the living God? Because Jesus Christ is God. He's the second person of the triune Jehovah God. And the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. He is deity veiled in our humanity. He is the God-man. That is, he is both God and man. Two distinct natures in one unique person. That's why there's none like Christ. None like him in all of this earth and heaven. And I'm saying to you, why did John not introduce Christ first of all as the Son of God? He could have introduced him surely as the King of Israel, and that he is King of the Jews. Of course he is. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He could have introduced him as the Lord of Glory, because he is Lord. And one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why did he not introduce him as the judge of all the earth? Because he was preaching on sin. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He was one who preached the law, and he brought conviction to the nation. And they came out to be baptized of John. And as they were baptized, he baptized them preaching repentance. That is, turning from your sin. He prepared the way of the Lord, that Christ would come to heal the wounds that John had caused through his preaching, the law to convict of sin, that Christ might come and they would see how sin could be forgiven through the shed blood of the Lamb. But he didn't introduce him as the judge of all the earth. He could have, as many demons did, say that he's the Holy One of Israel, because he is sinless. He is perfect. impeccable Son of the Living God. He could have introduced him in any title that he wanted, found in the Old Testament or revealed by the Spirit of God concerning Christ. But he didn't do that. Now, why? Why did John introduce, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel as the Lamb of God? Well, I'll tell you exactly the answer to that. Because he went to the very heart of the need of the nation. The nation under individuals. You think of Barabbas. He was a man who led a terrorist organization. And they fought against Roman tyranny in Israel. An occupational force that was in the promised land. And he took up arms. And when Christ came, they wanted to make him captain. They wanted to make Christ a political leader. They wanted to make Christ a captain and a general over their army and to lead them in a battle against the Roman occupational force in Israel. And there were many. In fact, one of Christ's disciples was a terrorist. Did you know that? Simon Zelotes. That is, Simon, who was a zealot, literally raising up in rebellion against the authority in the land and taking on the Roman enemy as he saw in the land. You see, there are those in Israel who looked for a leader, but God gave them a lamb. They looked for a general and a captain, but God gave them a lamb. They looked for a military leader. They looked for a political figure. They looked for one who would shout and scream and bring a cause for them to rally behind. They looked for someone to raise a banner. They looked for a political and a religious giant, and God didn't give them that. He gave them a lamb. Why? Because John went to the heart of the need of the nation. Israel needed a lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. They did not need some captain, some political, religious figure at all. They did not need some leader to lead them against their enemies. No. And could I say something to you in this tent mission tonight? That Irish Roman Catholics and Ulster Protestants are very similar. Because they look for a political giant to lead them against their political enemies. They look for a religious leader that might guide them to take on their enemy. They look for a captain. They look for a cause to rally behind. And yet there's no yearning in their heart for a lamb to take the guilt of their sin away. And is that you tonight? Am I speaking to you? You might rally round a political cause. You might rally round a political party. You might even join some religious organization in defense of you feel those liberties and freedoms that are being taken away by the enemy. But yet there's no yearning in your heart for a lamb to take the guilt of your sin away. And I'm saying to you in this mission, we don't preach politics. We don't preach religion. We preach Christ crucified. The Lamb for sinners slain. That you might come to know Christ as your own and personal Savior. You see the significance of this title? There's something else I want you to notice here. Not only do I see the significance of this title, but you think of the salvation in this title. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin. Now that's important. Which taketh away the sin. The one standing that day was the Savior of sinners. The one standing before the multitude that day that John called attention to was the one who was the substitute for sinners. The one who would die in order to pay the price of sin. Sin shuts you out of heaven. Sin separates you from God. Sin unconfessed, unrepented of, and if you die in it, will bring your soul down into hell. And I'm telling you, the only Savior is the Lamb. The only way God has of saving you is through the Lamb's blood that was shed and the Lamb's work that was finished. You see, on Calvary, God's Lamb was punished for you. God poured out his wrath upon his Son at Calvary, the Lamb. The Lamb stood in the guilty room instead of sinners like you and I. There on the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ became the sin offering. That is, he offered himself, he sacrificed the Lamb to God. And God accepted that sacrifice Because God punished your sin and mine if we repent and believe upon the body of his dear Son. It's a wonderful thing, you know. A wonderful thing to know that Christ is the only Savior for me. And only the Spirit of God can bring you to that realization. And I'm saying to you that he was punished, the just one, for us the unjust to bring us to God. I'm saying that Christ paid the price for sin. He's the only hope you have and I have in this tent meeting tonight. It's not your church, it's not my church. And I will emphasize this night after night without apology. We are not interested in making you a free Presbyterian. We wouldn't cross that main road to do that. But we would go to the ends of this earth to say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. Now you notice the wording, taketh away. Now that speaks of the completion of the work of Christ. God is very careful with the words of John to tell John that the Lamb taketh away. The word literally means he beareth in his own body and he takes it away forever. That's the meaning there. Isn't it wonderful? How can your sins be forgiven you? How can the guilt of your sin be cleansed away? How can you be pardoned before God? How did you ever find peace with such a holy God? Father! Simply, through the Lamb. You don't have to do anything to be saved, but come as a sinner to Christ. You don't add to his work by your good works. You don't reform your life before you come to the Lord so you're offering to God something better, that you might be more acceptable to him. No, you come as a sinner. And in that great hymn that we often sing in gospel missions, just as I am, I come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Now you think of it. Christ has taken away the sin, but he has dealt with it completely. His work on the cross is finished. It's complete. He does not need to be offered again on some high altar in certain circles. He does not need to be repeatedly offered every single day in some mass, in some chapel. Rather, his work is finished. He does not need to be received at some Protestant church at communion. I'm telling you, the work is finished. He has taken away the sin. He has borne it in his own body. God has punished sin on the body of his dear Son. And all you've got to do is believe. Believe that God says you're a sinner like I am. And then come and confess your sin and believe Christ died for you as the Lamb of God to take away your sin. And in doing so, God will forgive you. God will pardon you. God will wash you in the Savior's blood and make good the work of the Lamb for your soul. Now tell me, will you come to Christ tonight? Behold the Lamb. There's one final thought, and it's this. The significance of the title, Lamb of God. Then you have the salvation of that title. He taketh away the sin. But you have the scope in that title. It says he taketh away the sin of the world. Now don't get me wrong here. I do not believe in universal salvation. I don't believe the entire earth, the population of this planet earth, will be in heaven. Despite what some clergymen do at funerals, burying every single person they know, no matter how they have lived, as if they're in heaven. That is not true. I make no apologies for saying that. I quote the word of God found in the book of the Revelation and in the chapter 14. And we read there very clearly, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Now that's important. It does not say, blessed are the dead. It doesn't say that. That's a lie. Blessed are the dead which die with their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Blessed are the dead who die right with the church. No. Blessed are the dead that are good people. No. Blessed or happy are the dead which die with their faith and trust in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I do not believe in universal salvation. But I believe this verse teaches me something that as a preacher gives me help and hope. That is, sinners throughout this entire earth can be saved through the Lamb. If a man or a woman recognizes they're a sinner, it matters little what nation they belong to, whether they're Jew or Gentile, black or white, whether they're religious or irreligious, Catholic or Protestant. It doesn't matter whether you have been brought up in any other religion in this world. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a lamb for sinners slain throughout the earth. No matter where you are, who you are, no matter how you've been brought up, no matter what your sin has been, I'm telling you, the Jews made the big mistake in believing. They believed that God was only saving the Jewish nation. There was no salvation beyond the boundaries of Israel. But John nails that lie to the mast and he says, behold the Lamb of God for Israel. No. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That is, sinners throughout this earth can be saved. And that means you. You can be saved tonight. Your sins can be forgiven tonight. You can have peace with God tonight. You can know for sure that it's well with your soul. You can be sure of heaven and escape the judgment of God in hell. You can stand on the last day, the book of the Revelation, the chapter 6. We spoke about the work of the Lamb. But what about the wrath of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6, where the Bible tells me that the day of the great wrath of the Lamb has come, and who shall be able to stand? Who indeed? I'll tell you who'll be able to stand. Right from the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, one, those that are washed in the Lamb's blood. Now, did you hear that? Revelation 7 speaks of a multitude standing before the Lamb in the great day of his wrath. And they're standing. They're not fleeing. And why are they standing? How can they stand? Because they're good church people. Because they came to attend mission. Because they've been a good husband and wife and a good mother or father or a good son or daughter in the home or a good person. Or they've been in the boys' brigade, they've been baptized, confirmed, and they've been religious all their lives. They've read the Bible. They might have done a few things wrong, but listen, they're okay. They stand by their own works. No. The Bible says these are they that have washed their robes and made them white, listen to it, in the blood of the Lamb. Those that are standing before the Lamb are those that are washed in the Lamb's blood. Now tell me, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Those that stand before the Lamb on the great day of His wrath are those that are not only washed in the Lamb's blood, but they're written in the Lamb's book. Isn't it remarkable that the Lamb is all in all in God's salvation? The Lamb's book is the book of life, those that will live forever. And I wonder, is your name written there? On those pages bright and fair? Is your name written in the book of life? Have you been saved? Has there been a time in your experience, a definitive moment, a specific time when you as a sinner repented and believed on the Lord Jesus and invited Him into your heart and into your life to be your own and personal Savior? Has there been a time? I'm not asking you, have you gone to church? Have you been baptized? I'm not asking you, have you had some emotional experience in a meeting, whether charismatic or not? I'm asking you, has there been a time in your life, in your experience, a definitive moment when you as a sinner came to Christ and accepted the Lamb as your only Savior? Tell me. Those who are welcomed as the Lamb's bride. Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 7. It speaks of those who are the Lamb's bride. And we know what that means, don't we? There has to be a union. There has to be a relationship. And the only way that can happen is the sinner comes to Christ and Christ receives that person. And the person is brought into a saving relationship eternally with the Son of God and the Lamb of God. Now I'll finish with this. You don't have to turn to your Bible, but you can read it later on. I'll finish with this. There is in the book of Exodus a wonderful progression. And I do believe it will conclude this gospel meeting well. And it speaks about the Lamb. It's the Passover day. It's Exodus chapter 12. God said to the Israelites, they were to take, verse 3 in Exodus chapter 12, they were to take a lamb. Now that's significant. There's a progression of thought there. There is literally brick upon brick, and there is literally the edifice of God's salvation. A man or a woman comes to know Christ as the Lamb of God. And the Bible says you're to take every man a lamb. Now think of that title, a lamb. Is that all Christ is to you? I meet people and they say to me, you know, you have your way of salvation and I have mine. You believe in Christ, but I believe in someone else. And Christ is just one way to God. There are many ways to God, they're telling us. That's not true. Even clergymen are saying that to congregations. There are many ways to God. Now, don't you listen to those individuals who will tell you there's only one way. There are many ways to God. And Christ is just one of those ways. A leading evangelist said that even the heathen in the jungle will find a way to God apart from Christ. That is a lie. That is not true at all. That is not true. Is that all Christ is to you? Just another way for you to get to God, but I get to God my way. Lamb. But in that chapter, as we move on in verse 3, then you come to verse 4, we read these words. The Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. You see the progression? From Christ being one way among many, he becomes the Lamb. The only way to God. And you say, preacher, I believe that. Surely that must mean I'm saved. No, you're not. Oh, you've fallen well short, believe me. The Lamb is the only Savior for me. He's the only hope for a sinner to get to heaven. He's the only door, the only way, the only life and truth. And I believe he's the only Lamb, only way of salvation. I believe that. But you know, you just haven't come far enough. I told you, there's a progression of thought here. A sinner is to be saved. You move from Christ being a Lamb, just one of many ways to God, as people say, to the Lamb. You see, yes, preacher, I agree. My only hope for heaven and peace is Christ, the Lamb of God. I believe that he came to this earth and died on the cross. Is that not enough? No, it's not. Because in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 12, we read these words, and they're lovely. Your Lamb. Is that nice? A Lamb, the Lamb, your Lamb. May Christ your Lamb. Have you trusted in him? Have you repented and accepted Christ into your heart as your own and personal Savior? Tell me, in this tent as we close now, is Christ your Lamb? Are you trusting in him for salvation? Are your sins washed away in his precious blood? Why not tonight make Christ your Lamb? Come to him now. Trust him now. He will save you. He will save you now. Let's bow briefly in prayer, please.